In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I want to share with you a sad experience that goes back to when I was a vicar. You know, the vicarage year of training in seminaries, the second to last year, you go out, you're basically an apprentice for a year while you're training to be a pastor. And while I was assigned to a church in a western suburb of St. Louis, O'Fallon, Missouri, and a call came in one day that a woman connected with the congregation, her husband had suffered a massive heart attack, his life was in the balance, and they asked us to come and pray. And the pastor was gone. I took the call and went down to the hospital, drove into St. Louis. And the situation was very serious. The couple were no longer members of the congregation. They had been, you know, years ago, had been very active, but through the years fell away, just kind of drifted apart. But I thought now that death seemed close at hand, you know, they were reaching out and for comfort and for help, and of course we responded. So at the hospital, I think the man realized that a preacher was there. You know, you have the collar on, and I don't think he understood everything I said or knew what was going on, but yet was able to tell something. And what do you do? What could you say? You know, all we could do was pray. And so we prayed for healing, prayed for the doctors, prayed for patience, prayed for peace, prayed for forgiveness and mercy and anything else I could think of. And we asked for all of it to be granted according to God's will. And then I finished by commending the man into the Lord's hands. And after this, you know, the doctors and nurses needed to do some things, so his wife and I went down and to the lobby, found a quiet place to talk. And understandably, she's shaken. I mean, she's come to terms with the fact that she likely soon will be a widow. And as I spoke with her in that context, I spoke with her the kinds of things that Christians say to one another in such a case. I comforted her with the hope that we have in Christ, that yes, even though we die, even though we all are sinners and will fall and all of us will die, nevertheless, our Lord gives us hope even in the face of death, of sins forgiven and life everlasting in his kingdom, that one day death will come to an end, that we will rise and live forever in his kingdom. And it was when I shared that good news with her that I was truly sad. In fact, my heart broke. Because she responded to my Christian encouragement by saying, you know, none of that really matters to me. If we die and we live again, that's great. And if not, well, that's fine too. You know, I was shocked. I was saddened. I mean, here I thought, you know, even though she had wandered away from the church, maybe now that death is surely near, now she's returning to God. Now she wants to renew her hope. That's why she asked me to pray. Why else do you call in a pastor or a vicar to come in and say prayers in such a situation? But when the news of Jesus' victory over death was presented to her, the response was nothing but doubt and indifference. Forgiveness, salvation, life that never ends, or whatever. That was the response, you know. She didn't trust that God would do what he had said. She didn't think it important whether or not there was something more to come after life, after this life. And the gospel hope was trivial to her. It couldn't comfort her because she suspected it was untrue. And this upset and saddened me to no end as I realized that nothing I could say or do would really be of any help to her until the Holy Spirit broke down her indifference and restored to her the joy of our Lord's salvation. And as I sat there, stymied, you know, thinking about the whole thing, not knowing what to say, I thought about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I began to understand more thoroughly what he meant when he said, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Because if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." I raise this and bring this up because today's texts are two very clear examples of what the Christian hope is really about. We don't have hope in ourselves and our higher moral standards or something like that, as if our religion is all about this life and how we live it. You know, as if Jesus is just another moral teacher, a guru, or a life coach who's come to give us the best advice on how to live the good life now or something like that. No, our hope is that the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, is filled with compassion, and he is able to conquer death. And by the power of his only begotten Son's sinless life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection, he gives hope of our own resurrection to life and life everlasting in his kingdom. And he gives this to all who believe in him. And this hope is not something that's only found in the New Testament, only something that Jesus taught. It's found already nascent in the Old Testament. For the Israelites, too, trusted that God would one day undo death and turn it on its head. And our first reading for today shows us a picture of this. The first reading from 1 Kings 17 recounts how the son of the widow at Zarephath died while Elijah was staying in their home. And you'll recall that prior to this, Elijah showed up and asked for the widow to make him some food. They only had enough for one meal. And he promises her that if she sacrifices and in faith makes enough food for him, the prophet, to join them, they will never run out. And of course, his word is proven true. They have enough food. And yet, even though they're going along like this for some time, the widow's son becomes ill and dies. And when this happens, the widow cries out in desperation, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to remind me of my sin and cause the death of my son." You know, she's a grieving mother. Nobody blames her. And yet she's lashing out at the prophet as if he caused this, as if he came just to accuse her of sin. And it's interesting to note that the woman blamed her son's death as a result of her sin. She lashed out at Elijah as though, you know, condemning, as if he was there just to condemn her. And even though the woman is just speaking in grief and acting rashly, nevertheless, she's partly right. Death is a result of sin. God does have something to do with it. The understanding about death, about the cause of death, is so different from so many today who take a completely unsupernatural approach to it. You know, it's just the end of the biological process, the final stage in the cycle of life, etc. But such ideas separate death from having any divine or moral causes. And the widow at Zarephath knew better. She knew that God and sin had something to do with her son's death. And I think most of us, if we're honest, know this as well. I think even that woman in St. Louis years ago knew this. And that's why when facing death, when death was near, she sensed correctly that praying to God was the right thing to do. And this intuition about sin and death is something God has given to us all, if only we'll stop and pay attention to it. And it's a tragedy that so many do not. Now, as I said about the widow at Zarephath, she's only partly right. The part of her rash statement that was totally off base is the part where she's accusing Elijah of only being there to accuse her of her sin and stand and witness against her. On the contrary, Elijah's heart went out to the woman, and accordingly, he cried out to the Lord for help. Elijah prayed on the behalf of the son, cries out to God, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord answered Elijah's prayer. The boy's life returned to him, and Elijah gave the boy back to his mother and said, "Behold, your son lives." With a prayer of hope from the great prophet Elijah, God answered by taking away the ultimate consequence of sin. He took away death from the boy and gave him back to his mother. And in doing so, the Lord showed his power over mankind's dreaded enemy, death itself. And this story gives us insight into God's power and willingness to help us. It shows us specifically that God is able to undo death, to resurrect us from the dead. And this story is a foreshadowing of what Christ himself would later go on to do, as we see clearly in our gospel reading for today. Here we have a similar story that parallels this Old Testament passage clearly. Jesus is traveling through the town of Nain. He sees a funeral procession of a young boy. And the text illustrates just how tragic the scene is when it says, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. But the son of a widow was about to encounter the son of the virgin, indeed the very son of God. Jesus saw the scene with the large crowd mourning the man. He saw the widow who was crushed and filled with grief over her son, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Which, when you think about it, that's a very audacious thing to say to a mother as she's grieving her son at his funeral. But the reason for saying this, of course, would soon be clear. Jesus goes up to the coffin. Jesus touched it and said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And at that moment, the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave the son back to his mother. The story is another reminder that God's able to raise up the dead and deal with our great enemy, death. And to be sure, it is God himself who is acting here. God in Christ, he and the Father are one. Jesus is able to defeat death, not by calling on the Lord like Elijah the prophet had to do, but he says to the young man, I say to you, arise. This is by his own power that he is able to break the curse of death by speaking his word of life. And the passage tells us why Jesus does it too. He does it because he's filled with compassion. Not only is Jesus powerful enough to help, he's willing to do so. And in this instance, our Lord was moved by the grief of the widow. He saw a chance to console the brokenhearted mother, responded by giving her back her son. And so Christ helps those in need because of his great love for us. What both of these stories serve to remind us is that the central hope of the Christian is that because of God's great love for us, even though we die, yet shall we live. And Christianity is built on this center hope. Its center is this hope. It is the heart and center of our faith. Christ has conquered death by his perfect life, by his innocent suffering and death. He has taken away the power of the curse. Therefore, death has been destroyed. It has no longer has any power over those who trust in Jesus. Their sins are covered. It will not be held against them. They'll have forgiveness and life and have it one day to the full. A religion is not merely one more take on how to live a pious and prosperous life. I mean, it's not primarily about what we must do at all. Though, indeed, we want to listen to what God's word says. We want to order our lives accordingly. We don't ignore what God would have us do. And yet, first and foremost, our faith, Christianity, is all about what God has done for us in Christ. Oh, he has come down to earth to open the way to heaven to all who believe in him. It's a simple truth. But if you're not careful, you can lose sight of that truth. Even though it's right at the heart and center of Christianity. The world distracts us. So many around us live as if there is no God, as if this life is all there is, as if, you know, we're just a finite body and no immortal soul. And I suppose that forgetting that central truth is probably what happened to that lady that I prayed with so many years ago who had no hope in the resurrection. My guess is she probably reduced Christianity to nothing more than just a teaching of morals and lessons. And, you know, once that's done, why bother with it, right? If there's nothing more to being a Christian than just simply living a respectable life, then why focus on what Christ has done? Or for that matter, why worship him or gather with others to hear his word or receive his body and blood? I really don't know what happened to her. I don't know how she got to the point where she would desire prayers in the midst of death and then at the same time deny the resurrection and everlasting life. But I do know this. If you are a sinner, and if you're well aware of your sin, then you must also know that one day you're going to die because of it. That's the wages of sin. It's death. And yet, for this reason, you have no better hope than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who has done something about death. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the only answer to man's problem of sin and death. And if you personally have ever felt like this lady I described, and you suspect that you're getting away from the center of Christianity, then let today's reading serve as a good reminder to you of what our faith is all about. You shouldn't have to wait until the chips are down or you or your loved one are lying in the hospital before you come to terms with what you believe and what Christ has promised. If you have questions, doubts, uncertainties, then look to God's word. Receive the message it offers you and renew your hope. And when you listen to the word of God and receive the message it offers you, you will see and find that the offer it gives is resurrection from the dead for all who trust in Jesus. If your hope is anything less, then that's sad, and you're to be pitied more than all men, like Paul said. But if, on the other hand, you put your confidence in Christ Jesus and his power and willingness to save sinners and raise up believers, then you'll be blessed, and blessed beyond compare. Then you will hear on the last day what the young man that day heard in Nain. When our Lord comes in all his glory, he will say to you and to all, I say to you, arise. And then those who were faithful will have their faith turned to sight. Then we will behold God and have life with him in his kingdom forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand and we'll continue with the prayers.